So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and starting from verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. But while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Well, this Sunday I want to address one question, a question that actually was asked off the back of the sermon, one of the sermons we had from the recent series, the Intimacy with God series. It was a wonderfully honest question, and I could immediately relate to it when it was asked, and I imagine we all couldn't to some measure. I can't remember the whole question, but I really remember the central bit, because it really captured my attention. And I think somebody asked something like this: I don't yet feel the intimacy with God that you've been speaking about today and that I crave. I don't yet feel it. And in a way, if you're someone who's asking that question, that shows you've really got what the Christian message is all about. Because the clear difference between a Christian and a churchgoer is that a Christian knows that you can know God in a personal way, not just a sort of formal sort of a way. You know that Christianity is about relating to God as a child relates to their father, as a spouse relates to another. That level of intimacy. In fact, God often describes his people, or in some places, as his friends. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderfully intimate, wonderful fellowship. That is at the heart of Christianity, a personal relationship with the living God. But of course, when we sort of set that out, it can be a bit unsettling. Because we can hear that and we think, oh, hang on, am I maybe missing something? Because so much of the time, perhaps basically all of the time, the Lord Jesus feels very distant from me. And if we're really honest, we say, yeah, you know, probably faith feels a bit more of a formal thing than a personal thing. I know about God. But do I know him? Know him in the way that kind of spoken about in this book? No, if you were with us in the start of the year when we were so thinking about the vision for the year, do I know him in the way that we were saying we wanted to know him better and long for him and yearn for him? Or do we slightly feel, oh, that's all a bit much. That's not me. Maybe hearing this, though, you're in a slightly different boat. Perhaps you today would consider yourself someone who's more of an onlooker, an interested observer into the Christian faith. And if so, you may think, you know, what do my Christian friends, my Christian family members mean when they say they have a relationship with God? What are they talking about? What do they mean when they say they know him? What does that look like? Well, as I said at the start of this service, this year ahead, we've set ourselves as a church to grow in being a people who know the Lord. That's sort of our vision for the year. And so we thought as elders, it'd be right to take a Sunday off from the normal exposition, working through passage by passage, a book or a certain theme. Just have a one-off sermon. We'll do this a few more times throughout the year. But we just want to think about this whole subject of knowing God better. And really the question today is, what should we expect a relationship with God to feel like? What will it feel like to be someone who is pressing on to know the Lord? And to answer the question, I, as it were, want to give the microphone to the Apostle Paul. So look, here you go. And put him in the hot seat and see what he says on the subject. And we're not going to Apostle Paul wrote a lot in the New Testament. We're just going to look at one little bit, 2 Corinthians 5, which Zoe read for us. And we're not actually going to do a straight exposition of that passage, but we're going to use that passage in some measure to see, well, what can we glean here about how Paul would have answered this question? Now, we know Paul encountered the risen Lord Jesus in a very dramatic way. And that's what caused him to come to faith on the road to Damascus. You read about that in Acts 9, I think, or somewhere around there. The Holy Spirit clearly spoke to him in his life, and he had a wonderful heavenly experience. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so you could say to Paul, well, look, Paul, you knew the Lord. You really did. What did it feel like, Paul? What did it feel like? And, yeah, there are all sorts of places we could go to, but in this passage, I think he would probably say something like this. What does it feel like? It feels like groaning and struggle and being burdened and finding myself longing. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4, the bit we didn't read, he talks about what his experience is like as an apostle. And it's like, well, me and my apostolic band, you know, we feel hard-pressed, chapter 4, verse 8. We feel perplexed. We feel struck down. We're carrying around death in us. Or chapter 5, verse 1, which we read, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. We'll think about this in a moment. But verse 2, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. What Paul is doing in the letter of 2 Corinthians, he is holding himself up as an example. And he's setting himself against some rather glitzy, smooth-talking heretics of his day. People who seemed to just glide through life and had a message that didn't really have much space and time for suffering and groaning. And he's saying, look, Corinthians, who do you want to know who's more authentic? We are. We are in our struggle and in our striving. And as we find life tough and hard going. And true, in 2 Corinthians, he's more talking really about ministry and being a kind of apostle. But I think we can glean what kind of general lessons, not just about Christian ministry, about just the Christian life. Because if you were to say to Paul, okay, your life is pretty tough. You're struck down. You're burdened. You know, you'd expect him to be pretty discouraged. But Paul, not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. No, he is confident, and you see this again and again. So in 4 verse 1, we have Paul. He says, "We do not lose heart." But then, as where Zoe read 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Verse 6, chapter 5, therefore we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident. Did Paul ever lack assurance about his Christian life or about the kind of his relationship with the Lord in light of all that he was going through? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. We don't lose heart. We are confident. And he has this, really, what comes across in chapter 5, it's clear, he has this clear sense that he's living in a tent, as it were. Now, some of us I know love camping, others of us don't. You know, we could talk about kind of, you know, whether it is a holiday or whether it's more of an endurance feat to go and spend a week in a tent. In a campsite, and some of us love it, absolutely no. Others would prefer to live in a cottage for a week or whatever, do something like that. But we've got to get our minds here towards, I think perhaps best, the refugee camp idea. Imagine being dispossessed without a home, and you're living in a probably squalid kind of refugee camp where you have none of the kind of comforts that you might like from home, and it's not pretty, but imagine being in a refugee camp and knowing, oh, hang on, it's okay. I have a home that I'm heading to. A secure, solid home. And that this is pretty tough now, sure, but it's nothing compared to where we're heading to. And that's because that's the theme that Paul talks on in verse, chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, he's talking about his body, really, my earthly tent here. We have a building from God, which is like a whole brand new body he's been given, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That is where he's going. He's sure of it. He's absolutely sure. He's not there yet, but he's certain he'll go there because verse 5, now it is God who made us for this very purpose, and he's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God has given his very self, his Holy Spirit to Paul, and so he knows, oh, we just got a little foretaste of what we're going to enjoy wonderfully in the future, which is being renewed and be given a brand new body. And also in perfect fellowship with God. That's where we're headed. And so, therefore, verse 6, we are always confident. No matter how washed out, how washed out we are, how knocked down we are always confident. And in 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, he summarizes his argument. And it's this little summary, in verses 6 and 7, that I just want to spend the rest of our time with this morning. Two convictions we have here that shows how Paul presses on and is confident of his relationship with the Lord, even when he's up against it. So here's the first conviction. Whilst living on earth, we are away from the Lord. Whilst living on earth, we're away from the Lord. Just look at verse 6b, the second half. It's so stark. As long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, I bumped into this verse a couple of months ago. I was reading a book, and I just sort of that verse was cited, and it really knocked my socks off because I felt like I'd never seen it before. I'd always sort of kind of had a kind of really clear view of kind of the intimacy I have with the Lord today, of Jesus's nearness to a believer. For instance, there are all sorts of verses. Certainly when you read some of Paul's letters, he talks about the Christian believer being in Christ. We're sort of united to him by faith. Or actually, you see a number of times he says, he is in us. So, famously, we've read Galatians 2:20, I think, once or twice in recent services. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Or later on in our book here, 2 Corinthians 13, he says, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? So we know, hear these verses. I mean, we're quite familiar, I think. Somewhere, I think, a church like Emmanuel, we get the idea that Jesus is close to us. He's in us by his Holy Spirit. And, for instance, Jesus makes a very famous promise at the end of Matthew's Gospel. You have the Great Commission, and Jesus ends by saying, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Or in John's Gospel, before the night before he dies, he says to his disciples, look, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And he's talking about Pentecost, I think, and the coming of the Spirit. But when the Spirit comes, that is the Spirit of Christ, and he comes to dwell with us. That's standard stuff. We know that. But I guess we can sometimes skip over the verses which teach the other truth as well, or the complementary side of it. Because so in John's Gospel, I just read from John, a little bit earlier, if in the bit which I just read, Jesus says, look, I am going to the Father. I'm going. Or in Matthew, we read Matthew a moment ago, he says earlier, look, Jesus says, you will not always have me with you. Or similarly, in Paul's letters, he writes about Christ being, well, in heaven, and from which he will come, he will be revealed, he will appear. In other words, he's distant from us now. So we're sort of meant to read the New Testament. What is it? Do we have personal fellowship with Jesus now or not? Is he with us now or is he away from us now? And yes, it's both. It's kind of both. It's a paradox. What we see here, though, and what we're being... Well, I think the Lord wants us to hear, though, is this: the second side is that we, whilst we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. I was talking to someone this week, and she was just really mourning the loss of some good friendships she had, or the strain some of her friendships were on, mainly because she no longer lived in the same city as them. She was kind of apart from them. And sure, still in touch, still kind of can go and see friends at the weekend and everything, but it's just not the same as sort of being kind of in the same city and, I don't know, maybe when they were at university together or living together or whatever. And as we were chatting about it, I guess it was, we were kind of feeling that, oh, the sort of the pain of that. But also I think we were noticing it was the kind of, oh, the expectations not being met, that sense of, oh, I thought my friendships would be the same as they were, and now they're not what they once were. And I live here in Bristol, and my friends don't. And it's not what I expected. This is hard. And we were just thawing that through and thinking, well, we sort of in one way we're going, goodness, that we need to, in some ways, face up to the reality of that. That's kind of what happens. And I think Paul is sort of saying that about. He's saying look, similar way. Look. We have Jesus, yes we do, but you really, really need to have good expectations here that whilst you live in this earth, you do not have him. Just a little later, Paul, in the letter to Corinthians, it's interesting, Paul talks of the Christians in Corinth being betrothed to Christ. Now I think that's a really helpful image. He's in his words saying that you are engaged to him, but you're not yet married to him. And it's really striking, when you read of marriage in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, we've been in Genesis recently, haven't we? And you read there of the sexual union between Adam and Eve, and the writer of Genesis describes it like this: Adam knew his wife Eve, or Cain knew his wife. And the point is this: before you experience sexual intimacy with someone, you don't know them in that deep, intimate way. You're engaged to be married, but if you're celibate, you don't know them. You don't know them. Of course, in one sense, you do. You know them perhaps better than anyone else. But when you're united and within sexual union and marriage, that's when you know them. That's when fellowship is consummated. But until then, you're waiting. And Paul says, that is the state we're in. We are pre-marriage. We're waiting. Now, I think that is hugely liberating to take on board. Because it makes sense, I think, of so much of the time when we feel distant from Jesus. It makes sense of why the business of knowing God through Christ can feel such a struggle, can feel so unsatisfactory at times. And if you can relate to that, you hear God's word to us today, which is this: do not lose heart. Do not lose heart if your daily walk with the Lord feels really hard. If it feels the hardest thing in the world to wake up in the morning and say, right, I'm gonna go and spend some time with the Lord, read his word and pray. If praying feels like I'm just speaking out words and no one's listening. If reading the Bible feels like these are just words on a page. Doesn't mean there's something wrong with us if we feel like that. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with the Christian message. Don't yet feel the intimacy with God you crave, relax. None of us will. As long as we live in the body, we are away from the Lord. We're in a season of waiting. But of course, that doesn't mean we should just go, okay, for what? What do we have? I'm not going to seek to nurture my relationship with the Lord. No, not a bit of it. It does just help set our expectations on of how we might pursue our relationship with the Lord further. And that takes us to our second point. Whilst living on the earth, we live by faith and not by sight. Just down at verse 7, there it is. We live, or my more literal version is talk about we walk by faith and not by sight. And the point I think that Paul is making there, or we can draw from this verse, is that our relationship with the Lord is not like any other normal human relationship. Our relationship with God today is not going to be a face-to-face sensory sort of experience. We can't think on a sensory plane. We can't expect to relate to God in the way that I can see and relate to Eric now. No. What we do today is verse 18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. I think this is where I've been a bit brought up short. I'm clear on knowing that if you come to Christ, you have a relationship with God through Him. But then I think, therefore it will be like any other relationship I have with people today, and I'll take my cue from my relationships with others. Hang on, says Paul. No, it's a relationship by faith, not by sight. One day, it's true, we will see Him face to face. Let me just say that really clearly. And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. That's a verse worth having highlighted in your Bible. Let me just read it. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And in those days, mirrors were rubbish. You really didn't see anything. I kind of feel like it's like when you're in a... you're in the bathroom and it's all steamed up and you just can't see anything. So it's rough. Okay, one day, that's how it is now. For now we see like that. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. We know God, but in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So that's where we're headed, full knowledge. Today, though, we walk by sight, by faith and not by sight. And I suppose we hear that, go, yeah, I got that, I knew that. We walk by faith. Okay, what does that mean? What does it really mean to walk by faith and not by sight? What you just want to do when you're reading the Bible, you're not sure about what kind of, you want to get a good understanding of something, just look at the context, look what it comes around. And the reason why we backed right up to verse 13, and that's where we had the reading beginning from, is we get a little bit of an inkling of what Paul means when he talks here about faith. Verse 13, look what he says. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now, what Paul is doing there is he's quoting an Old Testament passage, Psalm 116. And what's going on in Psalm 116 is the psalmist is recounting a time when he was overcome by distress and sorrow and anguish. It was tough. It was really tough. And he called out to the Lord. He said, save me, Lord. And he also sort of spoke out and said, look, I'm afflicted. It's worth looking at Psalm 116 later. But the point is, he in a time when all the circumstances were against him, and no doubt his feelings were all over the place, he put his faith in what he knew was true of God and what God had promised. And he trusted him amidst adversity. Maybe he'd been reading Exodus, like we've been doing, like some of us, over the last week or two. And you know there that we're seeing that God is the one who hears and knows and responds to his people's groaning. And the psalmist, he must have known something like that. And so he responds and trusts God In the face of adversity. And Paul says, do you know what? Psalm 116, that captures it. That captures the Christian experience today. I love it, verse 13, halfway through. With that same spirit of faith, the same way, we press on in the Christian life. And what does his faith center on? Well, we read it from verse 14. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That fact, that event, galvanized him. And so even though in his Christian ministry, it looks to the human eye, by sight, it looked like he'd been deserted by God. He was facing all sorts of hard situations. His senses would have been saying to him, chuck it in. Chuck in your faith. God has deserted you. He said, no. I do not lose heart. I, with that same spirit of faith, I know that the Lord Jesus has been raised, and therefore I too will be raised, and therefore I press on. I'm dependent on what God has done for me and what he has promised. I show reliance upon it. I think this is so, so helpful, because I know I make faith far more complicated than this. And it's just, how do I feel inside? And it doesn't, okay, question to ask, but fundamentally want to say, right, who is God? What is he like? What do we know of him? What has he promised? And we trust him on the basis of that, no matter what it is we're facing. You see, faith is not some mysterious feeling that someone happens to be zapped with, or at different times, and you're just waiting to be zapped. Faith is not something that comes and goes depending on your mood. Christian faith is not a thing in and of itself. It is entirely responsive. It's kind of built on facts. It's fueled by facts. It's pulled along by facts. The facts are of the gospel, the truths we know and trust here in the scriptures. Now, sure, you may have all sorts of questions if you're sitting from an outsider's point of view, thinking, "Hey, hang on, we're talking about facts. How do I know these things are true?" Just look in, and I'm happy to chat about those things with you another time, or later after the service. But I'm just trying to show how we as Christians think these things through. Christian faith says. Is built upon an object. So that's why we read the Bible. It's why we're committed to taking in God's word daily, by whatever means. Because we know that faith is not a sort of looking inward and finding something inside of us. It is taking what is outward and internalizing it. Internalizing what God has done for us. It's not introspective. Paul clearly had reflected upon the events of the resurrection. That is what generated his faith. I believed, therefore I spoke. I find this a challenge, a rebuke, because I can want to sort of split. Probably can't read this terribly illegible writing. Got facts and faith, and I want to split them and just think about faith, really, and how is my faith doing? And Spurgeon, we've often quoted him, he said, you know, do not make a Christ of your faith. In a way, it's not your faith that saves you, it's your faith in the Christ who we believe in that saves us. And so, in a way, we kind of faith is the train. Facts are the train, are the engine, and faith is the carriage which you link on. And it's not the other way around. Or it's not sort of like floating together. Get the facts in place, faith follows on behind. I'm just conscious, here we go, another high-level visual aid here, that in some of our conversations and some of that we've had over the start of this year with our sort of vision to know God better, you might have heard me saying this. It's all about us knowing God. It's about our knowledge of God and our pursuit of him. I want to kind of recorrect and say, no. Our knowing, yeah, it's about us knowing God. We want to know the Lord. We want to fill our hearts and minds with Him. He's the great object of our faith. He's the great goal of our pursuit of our knowledge. Him. Let's not think about how much we know Him or not and get our knickers in a twist about that. Let's just keep presenting God, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, that sounds quite cerebral though. Is there no place for emotion here? And of course there's place for emotion, for feeling. And we thought, didn't we, about the sinful woman back in Luke. And we thought how important the affections are, that is a part of faith. And Ian and Eric, sorry, I know it's hard to be volunteers. I'm going to just, not volunteers, I'm going to pick on you. Could you hold facts up nice and high? And Eric, faith. So the way it works, if that's the engine, that's carriage number one, and feeling is kind of carriage number two. And fair enough, your feeling could sit here, or can be involved in, but we don't make, we're not saved by our feelings. Paul doesn't say we walk by faith and not by feeling. It's not a sensory thing that we're looking for, an intangible that gives us assurance. No, it's a clear faith in the facts that leads, God willing, to feelings. Thank you, guys. But of course, we're all wired differently, aren't we? We've all got different personalities. We'll all feel things in different ways. Some of us are more demonstrative, others are less so. And we don't want to make each other feel insecure depending on our personalities. Also, we want to say, Paul has said, our bodies are fallen. We live in this tent. And that means even our feelings are flawed. Our emotions are fallen. And so we shouldn't be surprised if my feelings don't quite line up with what I know to be true. That's okay. When we have our renewed bodies, we will feel things perfectly. So brothers and sisters, press on. Let's press on in knowing God better and in therefore getting to know Him in His Word. A whole number of us are reading Exodus this week. Not everyone is, that's fine, but I will urge those of us who are regulars to be reading something in the Bible daily, feeding on God's Word, and we're taking God's Word in by whatever means. Those of us who are, let's just keep pressing on with the questions that we ask, that we put in the prayer cards and that we send out in an email. Let's help one another. This is not a solo task. Let's keep praying with others. Let's keep talking about what we're reading with others, what we're mulling on with others. Let's keep coming to church. Let's share the Lord's Supper too, because that's the way we take the truths of what Christ has done for us and take them into our hearts. Because in all these ways, we, verse 17, we lift our eyes from our light and momentary troubles that will unsettle us if we walk by them, if we live by faith, by sight of them, and we turn and we look to the eternal glory that far outweighs everything we're facing now and is currently unseen, but is made certain because of the facts of the gospel. Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Our Father in heaven, and we pray that our spirit as a church would be the same spirit as the psalmist, the same spirit as Paul, who set themselves to walk by faith and not by sight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.